This is part five of Growing in Faith and Abounding in Love. Part five of Growing in Faith and Abounding in Love. Now I'm going to back up and start at the beginning of this section just so that we realized, you know, that we followed through with where the sort what we're talking about. Amen. And we've been talking about the whole thing around growing in faith, and that's the subject of this part of it, is growing in faith. And we finally got to the part of start doing the things of faith. You can't grow in faith if you don't start doing them. Amen. And we talked about putting your faith in the power of God and not in what men say. We talked about that. Hold on a second. Let me do this. Okay. We talked about putting your faith in the power of God and not what men say. We talked about becoming fully convinced that God is able to perform what he promises. Now, these first two things that I gave you guys are things that you must, in order to grow in faith, you must work on these internally, because these are the foundation of how you grow in faith. If you can't put your faith, if you don't have faith in the power of God working on your behalf, you're not going to grow in faith. You're not even going to use your faith. And amen. So that starts with that. And then the second thing is that you must be fully convinced that God is able to perform what he promises. So you got to become fully convinced of that. And that's something that you do. And it's an internal working that you must work on. If you don't do these things, your faith will always be hamstrung, because even when you try to, you know, start speaking faith and doing the other things that I'm sharing here, even if you try to start doing those things, it's not going to be all that strong. It's going to be hollow. You know, words are going to come out of your mouth. They're not going to be as real as if you do it both, where you're working on, you know, being confident in that power of God. You put your conviction in the power of God, that he wants your faith resting in that rather than in what men say, and then being fully convinced that God is able to perform what he promises. So that when you, because everything that we believe, everything that we are going to receive from God is based on his promises. Those things, you know, those things that he has declared that he has either done or will do on our behalf. And so we have to put faith in that. I mean, we've got to be fully convinced that what he has promised, he is able also to perform, okay? So that's an internal working that you have to start doing. The next thing that I talked about is start speaking your faith. This is the beginning of externalizing your faith and beginning to bring it out and start, you know, practicing it in a sense. Start putting it to work, all right? So start speaking your faith. Start using your faith as a shield. And that was number four. And today we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about number five. Start commanding in faith. This is number five. Now, listen to me. Speaking your faith is you declaring those things that you believe. Every time you witness to somebody, you're speaking your faith. You're declaring what you believe. Every time you respond to the devil and say, "No, devil, that's not God. I don't believe that. What you're saying to me right now, that, no, I don't receive that. In Jesus' name, this is what I believe." And when you speak that out, you're speaking your faith. Amen. And so every opportunity you get, you want to speak out your faith. But there also comes a point where God is calling us to start using our faith in a commanding manner. And this is where we get authority from. Authority isn't just something that God has just given to us. We have authority, so I'm walking in authority. No, your authority is based on the fact that you can command in faith, and what you say must obey you. And we get this from Luke 17, 5 through 6. And it says, "And the apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.'" Now you'll notice here, he says, you can say to this mulberry tree. That word say is actually the word lego in the Greek. And Thayer defines it this way: to say, to speak, to exhort, to advise, to command, and to direct. If you command the tree to be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, it will obey you. How much faith does that take? See, the disciples came to him, the apostles came to him saying, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus, all he said, if you have any, the smallest visible faith, as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. It would obey you. All right? So you need to understand that. Don't sit there and think, "Well, I don't have that kind of faith." That's a lie that the devil has sold you. If you start thinking, well, I don't use my faith because I don't have strong faith, then you know what? You're not saved. Because once you got saved, Jesus gave you the measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. And it doesn't matter what that measure is. That measure is more than capable of pulling up a mulberry tree and planting it in the sea if you command it to be gone. And doing exactly what you say it will do. It doesn't matter. You have the faith. You just have to start using it. You got to spend the time to develop it. And that comes from the Word. It comes from all kinds of things. Like what all I said before. I'm not going to go back and reiterate them things. But you got to remember that those things that I taught even before I got into this section about start doing your faith. Go back to that. Go back and meditate on those things and look and hear the messages again so that you can put those things to work in your life as well. That lays the foundation for you to start growing your faith. And then as you start being convinced and fully developed on the inside, and then you start speaking your faith and you start commanding, your faith goes to work on your behalf. And you will actually begin to grow your faith. The more you use it, the more it grows. The less you use your faith, the weaker it becomes. So don't ever think that all you got to do is, I don't have to do anything. If I ever need something, you know, I can pray and God will take care. No. If it's overwhelming your life, if it's something that is so overwhelming and you haven't developed the confidence in the promises of God and the conviction behind what God's power working in your life, if you haven't spent the time developing that, you will not overcome it. Amen. God will help you as much as he can, but it's up to you to develop your faith. It's up to you to build your faith up and use it. Grow in that faith. Increase that faith. Jesus told them the way they increase it was use it. Put it to work. Speak. Command. And that's what you have to learn to do. Now, coming back to this, you know, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And it's interesting because there's two different words in the Greek for that. Increase there can also be the word oxano, which means to add, to multiply, or cause it to increase or grow. Here, they're asking him, they're using the word prostithemi, which means to place additionally, to add. There defines it as to add. Vines defines it as to add or to place beside. The primary meaning is what that is, to place and add to beside. And then in Luke 17:5, now this is from Vine's definition, it says in Luke 17:5, which is where this verse is, it's translated increase in the request, increase our faith. But what they're trying to say is, Lord, give us more. Add more than what you gave us. We want to have greater faith. We want to have, and I'm sure they were thinking on the level of, we want your kind of faith. Well, they learned that. They learned how to walk in the kind of faith that Jesus walked in. Jesus showed us how to do it. And they learned it. And once they got the fundamentals down and started really putting them to work, it just started working for them. You know, so many people think that the apostles were just automatically empowered to do things, and they didn't have to grow their faith. They didn't have to do anything. That's not true. That 3 years or 3.5 years that they spent with the Lord, they were developing all through that time. Jesus was working them over and getting them to develop their faith and calling them on it when they were in the boat going across the lake. And you know, the storm came and it got all choppy and their boat was filling with water. And they cried out to him, Lord, save us. And he was asleep in the back and he goes, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You know, my faith can help your faith, but my faith can't work on behalf of you having no faith. It doesn't work like that. If you have no faith, Evan and I could pray for you. Somebody else could pray for you and have all the faith in the world. But if you have no faith, it won't work. I've seen this happen so many times where people had no faith and they would have major ministers come in there and pray for them and nothing happened. And it's because they had no faith. Now, these men of God had faith. I know they did. They prayed in faith. I could hear it when I heard it. I know they prayed in faith, but you know what? It didn't do anything any good to them. Jesus was even limited that way. Because of the unbelief in his own hometown, he couldn't do any mighty work. He couldn't, they just didn't believe. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't receive him at all. They rejected him. And Jesus had to walk away saying, you know, it's the saying is true, you know. Prophet's not accepted in his own hometown and amongst his own people. And so you got to understand that it's going to be incumbent on you to grow your faith. If you want to truly see results in your life, if you want your life to become powerful, spiritually powerful in faith and getting results in prayer, helping people, being able to confidently deal with anything that comes your way, you got to grow your faith. Amen. And so start commanding in faith. You know, if you have faith, you know, I put the definition of the word mustard seed in there just to show you that the mustard, the name of a plant which in Oriental countries grows from a very small seed and attains the height of a tree, at least 10 feet, which is like 3 meters or more and more. Hence, a very small quantity of something, of a thing, is likened to a mustard seed and also a thing which grows to a remarkable size. See, that's Thayer's definition right there. Thayer gave this. It's a mustard, this name of a plant which in Oriental countries grows from a very small seed and attains to the height of a tree. Hence, a very small quantity of something, of a thing, is likened to a mustard seed and also a thing which grows to a remarkable size. Your faith has the ability to grow to a remarkable size, but it's up to you to grow it. You have to increase in your faith, grow in your faith. And that's what this whole teaching is about, growing in faith. Amen. And so it goes on to say, if you have faith. In other words, you've got to be holding on to your faith. You can't let your faith go. Amen. Strong's defines it as to hold in used in very various applications, literally, figuratively, direct or remote, such as possession or ability. You have to possess the faith. You possess the faith. You have the ability of faith. That's something that you have to have. Thayer defines it as to have, i.e. to own or possess. And then Vines defines the primary meaning to hold in the hand, as in the hand, to hold in the hand. In other words, you have to, it's on you to have that contact with faith, to have enough understanding of faith so that when you get prayer, whether you pray for yourself or whether you get prayer from one of us, that you have enough faith to know, I've connected, it's done. In Jesus' name, this is done. It's completed. It's accomplished. Amen. And so you got to start. Now, this is talking about commanding. And like I said, one of the meanings of the word to say is to command. But obviously, Jesus is talking about that, whether the definition of the word lego, which is to say, is that or not. Because he said, if you say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, that's a command. He said, and it would obey you. And the word obey there is the word hupakuo. And it means to hearken to a command, to obey, be obedient to, submit to. Do you know, you can bring your life under control. If you learn how to use your faith. Now remember, faith is not in the sense of not bringing people. You don't use faith to try and bring people under control. You use faith to bring things and circumstances under control. That's what you use your faith for. Your faith is for things. For example, your salvation. That's a thing. It's your salvation. Your relationship with God is built on love. Your connection to God is built on faith. Do you understand that? There's a difference. Your relationship to God is built on love. Your connection to God is built on faith. You lose the connection, it's not God that's gone anywhere, it's you. You're the one that's let go of faith. You've let it go, and you've let go of your connection to God. Now, God loves you. Amen. And if you lose the connection, but you still love God, God still loves you. You love God. Everything's good, except faith. Your faith is, you know, is not there. And it's going to cause a lot of problems for your life. Because the devil, you got to understand, you're dealing with an enemy. And that enemy will bring whatever he can. Jesus said, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. This is John 16:33. He said that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And then he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Well, then, you know, if Jesus is saying in the world I'll have tribulation, then I'm stuck with all this stuff that's coming against me. No, Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, he's paved the way for us to overcome as well. And we know that we can overcome because 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If Jesus overcame the world, we are now empowered to overcome the world. And it goes on to say in 1 John 5:4 that, you know, that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory, the tool or implement of victory, even our faith. Your faith is the key to overcoming. Jesus paved the way, but it's your faith that's the key to overcoming. So we can live in peace. Why? Because we know we overcome. It doesn't matter what we face. It doesn't matter what we're going through. We have the victory over it. We will overcome. You're more than conquerors through him who loved you. Romans 8:37. You're more than conquerors through him who loves you. God's already made it possible for us to get the victory over anything in our lives. It doesn't matter what you're facing. You can overcome it. But the problem is that we have such an American mentality over things. We don't look at the power to overcome. We're so caught up in instant results. We're so caught up in having it our way and right now that we don't have the patience to get the victory. And that's why James wrote James 1:4, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. People, we're going to get our faith tried. But if you follow the process, it produces patience, which is hupomone, which is that endurance under trial. You're not trying to get out of the trial. You're not trying to get away from the trial. You're in the trial. You're going to overcome that trial. That's your attitude. And in the midst of that, in the face of that, overcoming that trial, it says, and you know, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. Complete as in person, your growth and development, your faith, entire, holokleros, which means you're completely whole physically and lacking nothing. Look at what the promise is there. That's a tremendous promise. And all we got to do is stand firm in the faith. So start practicing that. Start using the command to command things. Like I speak to my body, if I have pains, I command them pains to be gone and whatever's causing them to be healed. I command my body to be healed. I don't wait around waiting or thinking I'm going to wait for God to heal me. Healing's already mine. I'm taking hold of it and making it mine. I'm enforcing it on my body. I don't wait for anything. Now God gets the glory. But if he tells me to speak to the mulberry tree to be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey me, then I can sit there and speak to my body and command disease to be pulled out of my body by the roots and planted in the sea. And that disease has to obey me. It doesn't matter to me how long it takes, because I know that once I've made the command, it's done. It's got to obey. It has no choice in the matter. Just like if a demon tries to harass me, I speak to that demon and I command him to be gone in the name of Jesus. To shut up and be gone. And he has to obey. You have authority, people. Faith gave you authority. That's what Jesus said about the centurion servant. You know, the centurion servant came to him and said, my servant is healing, is sick, and is on the verge of death. Jesus said, I'll come. And he says, no, don't come. He said, just speak the word only. He said, just speak the word only. Because I'm a man under authority, and I am in authority, and I understand that when I say go, they go. And when I say come, they come. And when I tell them to do something, they do it. Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. That's what he attributed it to. Faith, understanding who he was in his position and what had been given to him to use. And Jesus told him, he says, you know, go your way, be it done according to your word. And the servant was healed that same moment, that same hour. So the difference is when you start using commanding, it may take a while. But as you grow in faith and feed your faith and build yourself up doing the things that I'm showing you here, as you do that, it gets stronger and stronger. And as it gets stronger and stronger, it'll get faster and faster. Some things still may take time, but you don't care because you already have the victory. Once you've made the command, you already have the victory. Amen. So start commanding in faith and it will obey you. It'll hearken to your command. Be obedient to your command. It'll submit to your command. Start practicing that. If you're struggling financially, start commanding finances to come to you. Amen. Start commanding debt to be pulled out by the roots and planted in the sea. God hears. And his hearing provides you the power to get it done. See, God hears faith. And when he hears faith, power is suddenly active on your behalf. And if you only knew that according to, Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all things, according to the power at work in us, that's active in us. You already have the power inside of you. That's why God wants you to spend the time putting your faith in the power of God. It's already there, ready to go to work on your behalf. It's there by the Holy Spirit. And he's in you. He's not going to leave you. Amen. So start commanding in faith. Number six, hold fast the confession of your hope. Now, there's a difference between speaking faith, commanding in faith, and then confessing your hope. You know, when you stand up and you declare that you believe that Jesus is coming again, that's you confessing your hope. Amen. The word confession there, it's so common for us now. It's the word homologeo, and it means to speak the same thing. You know, we're to hold fast to that. Now, let me kind of dig into this a little bit because I believe God wanted me to share something with you from verse 22. This is Hebrews 10, 22 through 23. It says, let us draw near. Now, word draw near is the word prosercomai, which means to approach, to come near, to visit. Figuratively, it means to worship or assent to, which means to admit is true. So we're to approach or come near. He said, let us draw near with a true heart. And the word true there is the word alethinos, which means truthful. Thayer defines it as true, veracious, which means truthful or honest, and sincere. So as we draw near to God, listen to me, as we draw near to God, let us draw near. As we draw near to God, we got to do so with a truthful, honest, sincere heart. But not just a sincere heart, we've got to do it in full assurance of faith. And that word full assurance literally means entire confidence. To have entire confidence of faith. Amen? Because God's added that to us. He's added that to us in the sense that I don't want you to just be sincere and draw near to me. He goes, I want you to draw near in that entire confidence of faith. Amen? That entire confidence of faith. Full assurance of faith. God's calling us to live a life with full assurance, having entire confidence of faith. And then he goes on to say, having a heart sprinkled. And the word sprinkled there, rantiso, it just means to sprinkle, to cleanse by sprinkling, hence to purify or cleanse. Having our hearts cleansed or sprinkled from an evil conscience. And the word evil here is important. It's the word porneros, and it means hurtful. There's actually two words used for the word evil. One is poneros, the other one is kakos. Poneros, kakos means evil in its effect. In other words, well, poneros does too, but you're doing something that's, it's what you're doing, okay? That's evil. Whereas poneros is, it's hurtful. In other words, it's what you're doing and its effect on other people. So it's hurtful. That's the primary definition of poneros, hurtful. You're causing damage. So we want to be cleansed of a consciousness that's out to hurt somebody, to hurt others. So Thayer goes on to define it as causing pain and trouble. In a physical sense, diseased or blind. In an ethical sense, evil, wicked, or bad. And that sense of evil, wicked, or bad is this is what you're not what you're doing, it's what you're trying to accomplish. You're trying to hurt and damage and destroy others. Amen. So when we get born again, you know, we got to let ourselves be cleansed of that kind of a conscience. Amen. The word conscience there is the word synaedesis, which means co-perception. This is Strong's. It means moral consciousness. There defines it as the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. The conscience. Okay, so conscience carries two meanings to me. I mean, especially today, nowadays. At that time, it really meant more of that moral consciousness, knowing what's right and wrong, and being convicted when you do something you know is wrong. Okay, to be able to distinguish between what's morally good and bad. All right, that's important to know that. Now, there's people that are seared in their conscience, which means they don't know the difference between morally good and bad. To them, doing evil is good. So they're twisted up, they're perverted, they're corrupted because their conscience is seared. All right? Now, so always in us, we're always getting this prompting to avoid doing wrong, to be aware that it's wrong, all right? To be, you know, to condemn that which is wrong, to commend what is good, to try our best to do what is good. The other meaning of this word is just, it means the conscience. And in that sense, the conscience, as I did some study on it, I really settled in on this whole concept of self-awareness. Because if you are morally conscious, you're aware that whether what you're doing is good or bad. All right, you're being prompted to do good, and you're being prompted to shun the bad. All right, but there is also a place in there where you are aware of yourself, and this is something I'm dragging out here. It's not really part of teaching on faith, but I just feel really led. I felt led by God to put this in here so I could dig this out for you guys. Self-awareness is really being aware, is taking the time to really look at yourself, your motivations, to look at yourself, be aware of your motivations, to be aware of your behavior, to be aware of what you're saying and how you're saying it, you're talking, to become more self-aware of you as you move through this life. How are you treating people? Why? See, we can sit there and go, what I'm doing is wrong, so I'm going to change that. But sometimes it's really hard to change what you're doing wrong when you don't totally understand why you're doing it. Now, some people will get all caught up in the whys and everything else, trying to ultimately get rid of that bad side. No, understanding why becomes the foundation of looking at what needs to be worked on in your life. That's self-awareness, to see what you did at that moment, good or bad, and why were you doing it. To be aware enough to dig in and challenge yourself on a level that makes you think in terms of this needs to be corrected, this needs to be reinforced, and to have that self-awareness to know what's really driving you. Not everybody's like that. Most people don't want to look at themselves. They don't want to recognize what's truly driving them. And if you're that kind of a person in some areas of your life, if you don't want to recognize what's really driving you in a sense, you know, in some areas of your life, that's because it's wrong and it needs correction. It needs to be stopped. It needs to be changed. And people that don't want to change those because it feeds something that's in them that's in a very negative way, it feeds something in them, it empowers something in them that they don't want to give up. That is going to hurt your faith. That's going to hurt your walk with God. And so, you know, when it comes to having been cleansed from an evil conscience, you know, you've been cleansed, but, you know, you can go back and take on those things that you were cleansed of, and now it's on you to change that. It's not God that's going to change it. It's on you to change that. Amen? So having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that's talking about the baptism in water. Amen. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Hold fast. The word hold fast there is the word kateko, and it means to hold back, detain, retain, from going away, to get possession of, to take. All right, that's all from there. To take the confession of our hope, to hold on to that, to keep it, to not let it go, to keep it from going away, to get possession of. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, this is really, really important. And I think that this really is the whole point of why you need to sometimes take a moment, take some time and dig into why you're doing what you're doing. Deal with that conscience. If there's some hurtful things in there, if there's something in there that is not right about your self-awareness and you're doing things that you ought not be doing, this is reason why you need to dig in there and start getting rid of that. Because you won't hold fast the confession of your hope if you don't. Now, the word hope here, listen to me. The word hope here is the word elpis, as you all well know. It comes from the word elpo, which is a primary word which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And then the ultimate meaning of the word elpis is expectation or confidence. Now, some of you are walking around confessing your confidence in all the evil that's going on in the world. You're confessing, you know, what you expect to go bad. You're confessing all your problems. You're sitting there and you're talking on the negative side of this. And when you really look at what you're speaking about and what you're talking about, what you're professing, because that's one of the meanings of the word confession, is to profess. If you sit and really look at what you're professing, the negativeness of it, it's negative if you're not doing it the right way as it's commanding us here in the scripture. You're being negative. What we need to do is we need to turn that around and start confessing our expectation and our confidence. Not our fears, not our worries, not what we think is going wrong. We need to start confessing our confidence, our expectation. Now, there was a period for a while there in my life, that I started getting caught up in all the negative things that was going on in the world. I mean, this started back with the pandemic and you know, the whole thing of, you know, the you know, taking the vaccine and all of that and all the negativeness of everything that was going on. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, Lord, lawlessness is starting to really reign. These people are really starting to be controlling. Amen. And, you know, they were talking about, you know, you lose your jobs if you don't get the vaccine. They were talking about, and then, you know, now, I mean, when you got all the stuff that's going on with, you know, that you're being compelled and being forced to recognize, and not just recognize certain things, but celebrate it and join in with it. Heck no, that's not happening. I'm not going to join in and celebrate evil. And as I started looking at this, I started getting negative. I started looking at the world going, man, we're going to hell in a handbasket. And then it took a while, and then God told me, he said, I'm not done with this world yet. He just spoke that to me. That's all he said to me. He said, I'm not done with this world yet. And when he said that, he also gave me some scriptures talking about the Antichrist and when he would show up and everything. And when you look at the scriptures, it says that he can't show up until that which is retaining or constraining him is taken out of the way. And of course, everybody says that's the Holy Spirit. All the theologians, they all say it's the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't care if it is the Holy Spirit or not. If God takes the Holy Spirit out of here, he's taking us with him because we're connected. You can't take the Holy Spirit out of us. You can't take him out of the planet without taking us with him. And so when I realized those things, and I sat back and I go, you know what, Lord? I got to change what I'm thinking here. I got to change my expectation, my anticipation, that which my confidence is in. My confidence has kind of been in. Everything is going down. It's getting bad. Lawlessness is abounding. All kinds of wicked things are happening. I mean, they're stealing kids, they're taking women, they're doing all kinds of stuff. And so I sat back and I realized, you know what? We're not done. Which means if we're not done, then I have the power to pray. I am capable of praying, and God will move on that prayer to help begin to change things. And I know there are other believers that are praying. So I added my voice to theirs, and I started praying. I started praying for the deliverance of this country from, you know, the wickedness that's going on. You know, just the changes that I knew that needed to be made. I'm not on the level of a lot of people that they're very specific in what they're really fighting for. I'm not like that. I want righteousness to reign in this country. I don't care who's doing it. I want righteousness to reign. And I started praying for that. And when I started praying for that, it changed me. I stopped being negative. And I learned something. You know, it's like, you know what? I started having confidence. I started looking at things as not being so bad. God's still moving. And you know what? I heard I can't remember his name right now. Anyway, he's a Calvary pastor. He's like the one that does the stadium stuff and everything else, and you know, where they preach Jesus and stuff. And he's saying, he goes, I really believe we're right on the verge of a Jesus movement. And I'm sitting there going, yes, amen. I agree with you, brother. I'm right there with you. I agree. We are on the verge of a Jesus movement. I believe, and I believe that. I've been praying for it. Why would I not believe it if I'm praying for it? Why would I hold my negativity if I'm praying for God to move in our land, to restore righteousness and cause things to be done right? Amen? I'm not moved. And so I just kept praying. You know, I just keep praying. And my confidence, now my confession of my hope is this positive. It's the thing that I'm anticipating or expecting and having confidence in. Where's your confidence in God? Where's your expectation in God moving in your life? Where's your confidence? Amen? So as we hold fast the confession or profession of our confidence and our expectation without wavering, there it defines that as not inclining, firm, and unmoved. As we hold fast the confession of our confidence and our anticipation of pleasure and expectation, you know, of God fulfilling His word and keeping His word, this planet is not done yet. And until God says it's done, Jesus is not returning. And part of that is because we have to do and fulfill the will of God, and we have not done it yet. Not some people, the whole body of Christ has to fulfill the will of God. That's Hebrews chapter 10. And so, you know, I'm going to start confessing and professing my confidence is in. I'm not going to profess the negativity. It's hard sometimes because I get around people at work and they're so negative. And I don't want to agree with them. Even if they're right, I don't want to agree with them because I want to stay in agreement with my confidence is, you know, where my confidence lies. And so I have to figure out how to profess the confident thing so that they get it. They understand it. But for us in our homes, people, and amongst us in the church, us personally before God, we need to hold fast that confession of hope, that confidence and expectation without wavering. This is how you grow your faith. That you, as you do that and you believe it, you don't just say it, but you put your faith in it every time you say it. It's funny because I review my scriptures every day. I did it this morning. I'll do it every day. And as I reviewed my scriptures, I don't just read them through and then move on. I don't do that. I take the moment to read them, agree with them, say amen to them, and feed on them, and keep going. And do that. I focus in, and I keep keep myself and my confidence level on those being true. Why would I bother Why would I bother to even do it on a daily basis if I didn't believe it was true and if I didn't believe that it was going to be beneficial for me? And see, for those that don't get in the Word on a daily basis somehow, you have no confidence in the Word being true. So you need to challenge where you're at. There's no excuse. I mean, dude, you could sit there and say you're busy, but when you want to make time for something, you do. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. That word faithful, obviously you know what that means. It means trustworthy. That's pistos. There defines it as trusty, faithful, that can be relied on. For he who promised can be relied on. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. What does that mean? He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Now listen to me. When you read this verse, you got to get a hold of something here. Because if you don't get a hold of something here, if you don't get this, what is being said, read between the lines here a little bit. If you don't get what's being said to us here, you're going to miss something very important. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. What are we supposed to be confessing as being our confidence? What are we supposed to be confessing as being our expectation? It's what he promised. We're to be confessing what he promised as our expectation. And see, as I read through my scriptures, that's what I'm doing. I'm looking at them. I'm reading them out. They're my confession. They're my expectation. They're my confidence. God is faithful to keep his promises. The confession of our hope is the confession of his promises. Us putting confidence and expectation in him fulfilling and keeping the promises for us. Not keeping them, holding them up in heaven, but doing them, causing them to come to pass on our behalf. He who promised is faithful. Now, a lot of people will take this scripture and twist it around and say, well, you know, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about going to heaven. Amen. And, you know, so, you know, he's going to keep that promise. He's promised us heaven. He's going to keep his promise. Amen. I agree with that. But it's talking about all his promise. For he who promised is faithful. That's not one promise. That's not a specific type of promise. It's whatever he's promised, he is faithful to do. Amen. Praise God. Now, so far we've covered start commanding. We've talked about, you know, getting a hold of, you know, you're putting your faith in the power of God. That's important. Becoming fully convinced that God is able to perform what he promises. Amen. We're convinced, fully convinced of that. Speak our faith. Start using our faith as a shield. Start commanding in faith. Hold fast the confession of your hope. You see the progression here. This is really, these are really the outward things that we speak out, that we speak. This is the doing with our mouth. So when you look at this, you know, you start speaking faith. You use your faith as a shield. Well, the way you use your faith as a shield is you speak at the devil. You speak at that thing and you say no to it. Amen. And then you start commanding in faith. And then you hold fast the confession of your faith. Those are the speaking things that we've got to start doing to cause our faith to grow. Can you do just one of them? I don't know. I wouldn't do that. I would do them all on some level. I'd figure out how to do all of those speaking things to cause my faith to grow. And the more you do it, the more natural it becomes to you anyway. You know, I mean, when I hear bad news, man, I counter that with what my confidence is in. When I hear negative stuff, I'm constantly countering that with what I am confident in, with what I'm truly expecting to happen. Amen? And that's what we got to do. Now, this next section here is something that praying the Spirit more. This is a kind of a verbal thing, but it's a little bit different. And I'm going to get into this. So hopefully I'll get it done, but you know, hopefully you'll understand where this is coming from. Jude 1:20 through 21. Now, Jude was the brother of Jesus. You could say half-brother because Jesus' father, true father, was God. Jude's father was Joseph. So, you know, after Jesus was born, you know, probably a little bit later, you know, Joseph and Mary did hook up and they did have a bunch of children. They had like six kids at least. And that's because it names off the four brothers. It was James, Jude, and then two others. I forget their names right now. But then it says, and then it refers to his sisters. So we know there's at least two sisters. Amen. So Mary was very, I mean, Joseph, I mean, they had a bunch of kids, all right? And they all, as far as I know, they all ended up serving Jesus later on after they came to know that he was the Son of God. Amen. But he says here, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. Now, you'll see there's a break between building up and yourselves. Building up is actually the verb. It's the word epoikodomeo. Okay, I can't say it right, so it doesn't matter. But it really means to build upon. It says, but you, beloved, this is from Strong's. It means to build upon. But you, beloved, build upon your most holy faith, is what it's saying. Or building up on your most holy faith. Figuratively, that word also means to rear up. Thayer, but Thayer confirms Strong's definition in saying to build upon or build up. So there's two concepts here. One is building up your faith. It's building your faith up and increasing it on some level, making it more on some level, just like you would build up, you know, your house or build up your strength in your body. Build up your faith, making it stronger, all right? The other one is building upon, and this is just as valid. Building upon, you know, is to take your faith, lay that as a foundation, and start building upon that. Building your life upon the foundation of your most holy faith. And that's what Jude's saying here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And the word most holy is just the word hagios, which means sacred. Thayer defines it as the most holy thing, or a saint. You know, we're all hagios. We're all saints. Amen. But your faith is hagios also. It's a holy thing. And God, what that means is, You got to start recognizing that your faith is a holy thing. It's not a common thing. It's not something you can take or leave. It's not something that, you know, that you can misuse or mistreat or, you know, or treat carelessly with. Your faith is a most holy thing. It's a most holy thing. And God is looking at us. He's looking at our faith. He's looking at where we're at in the faith. He's looking at us and in how we treat our faith. And so when we start recognizing the value, and that's what most holy faith is when you start recognizing the value of your faith, the importance of your faith, the key of your faith being between you and God being connected, and you being connected to his power, being connected to his presence, and connected to, you know, what, you know, everything that he is and all he means to you. Your faith, it requires faith to believe God, to know God. You can't know God without faith. You can't walk with God without faith. But I love God. That's all I need. No. You need faith. You need faith to believe in God's character. So many people out there say they love God, but yet their concept of God is at any moment he could turn on them and give them cancer. He could turn on them and get in a car wreck and one of their kids get killed. That's how they see God. You have to put faith in his nature, in his character, who he is. Well, he's God. God can do whatever he wants. No, he can't. He can't make you get saved. He can't make you get in the Word. He can't make you do anything. Otherwise, he would violate love and all that it means. A choice. You have the right to make a choice, but that's all you have is a choice. What are you going to do? And God loves you enough to leave you to your choice and your choices, whatever choices you're making. And our choices are either going to lead us closer to God or they're going to take us further away from God. And that's something we need to recognize. Amen. He says now, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And then he tells us how, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The word praying there is just the word prosukamai, which means to pray to God, to supplicate, to worship. But he's telling us to do it in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do this, but this is typically really talking about praying in tongues. Predominantly talking about praying in tongues. There are times when we pray in English and we're praying in the Spirit, but that's because the Holy Spirit's leading what we're praying at that moment. Our praying isn't being driven by our thinking or by our needs or by our requests or by our desires. It's being driven. What we're praying is driven by what the Holy Spirit has inspired in us to pray. Not everything inside you, not everything you pray is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's okay. God sees your needs. He wants to help your needs, and he will help your needs. God takes you serious. He takes your desires sometimes. He takes your needs. He takes all of those things serious. Amen. God loves us. He does love us. So if we want to build up our most holy faith, we got to spend time praying in the Spirit. We got to pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in tongues. Some of you hardly ever pray in tongues. And I know 90% of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Pray in tongues. You're called to spend time praying in tongues. It's how you build up your most holy faith. Amen. He goes on to say, and this is why I put verse 21 in here. I didn't just leave it at verse 20. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. That word keep is a word tereo, which means to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping an eye on. Thayer defines it as to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God, which means we stay in that sense of God's love for us at all times. We are aware constantly of God's love for us all the times. We're keeping ourselves in his love. We're not looking to earn anything. We're not looking to try and merit anything or try and con God to do anything. We keep ourselves in the love of God. God loves us. He loves, say that with me, God loves me. God loves me. And I'm going to stay in that love. I'm not going to walk away from that love. And then it also carries the meaning of us walking in love ourselves. Because if we say we love God and hate our brother, it's a lie and the truth is not in us. So for us to keep ourselves in the love of God means that we're protecting that love in us, and we're also being on guard. We're being attending to carefully to walk in love. We're doing everything we can to walk in love all the time. Will we do it perfectly? No. I strive to walk in love all the time, and I get caught off guard all the time. And I have to move myself back into that place as quick as possible. And if necessary, to apologize either to God or to the person. I mean, we all can get caught off guard. That's the devil loves doing that, catching us off guard. But if we're keeping ourselves in the love of God and we're focusing on that, then it minimizes being caught off guard. It minimizes, those opportunities to get in strife. It minimizes that. If somebody gets in strife with you and you don't respond in strife, they're pretty much on their own. They're all angry and fired up, and they got I've seen it so many times, man, where people get all ticked off and they're all fired up and they want to fight. I had this happen at work where a guy came to me and said some really evil things to me. And he was right there and he was pumping his arms, man, like he was ready to throw down. He wanted to fight with me. And I said, I just laughed. I just said, I'm not, dude, you're out of control. You need to settle down. I'm not gonna yield to you. I'm not gonna get into this with you. You're the one that's off. I'm not. I'll do everything I can to help out, but you've got your own problems. And he was doing everything he could to want to get in a fight with me. And all of a sudden, two or three people came around the corner, and they bracketed him and said, "What the heck are you doing, man?" I mean, they bracketed him. I didn't even have to do a thing. God brought other people come in to and I wouldn't have let them get into a fight with him. I wouldn't have done that. But it was hilarious because all of a sudden he's like, "Man, this guy's got people." It was funny. And it was funny to me because it's like, I'm not going to jump into the middle of this. This is stupid. Oh, Pastor, you were just scared of getting your butt kicked. No, not at all. Not at all. Not in the slightest. I mean, if he would have kicked my butt, I'd have let him, you know. It would have got him fired, and that would probably would have been the best for everybody. I would have probably got compensated anyway, so that would have been nice. But still, it's one of those things where it's just, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to show self-control. Now, there was a time in my life, man, somebody tuned up like that dude, I was right there in their face. And that's as a Christian. I had to learn how to keep myself in the love of God and catch myself when I started getting out of it. God needs you to keep yourself in his love. Now, we talked about this. We're talking about abounding in love. But people, this is part of faith, part of faith. You know, faith works by love. Faith works by praying in the Holy Spirit. And then also look at what it says here, looking for. So these three things are how we build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit, we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we look, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking for prosdekomai, which means that word prosdekomai is interesting because it means to await with confidence or patience. Thayer defines it as to expect the fulfillment of promises. That's Thayer's definition. To expect the fulfillment of promises. We're looking for the mercy of God. Everything God's mercy has promised to us. Amen. Look, and that word mercy is the word eleos, which means compassion, human or divine, especially active. God's active compassion. We're to look, we're to expect that. We're to await it with confidence all the way up into eternal life, man, until we pass out of this body and are in, into eternity with the Father. And the Son. That's the God we serve, people. That's the God we serve. Amen. So, if you want to build, if you want to grow your faith, these are some other things you got to do. These are peripheral things that you got to start doing. You know, you pray in the Holy Spirit. You got to keep yourself in the love of God. You got to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have that expectation that God's going to fulfill his promises. The things that he did out of his mercy for us through Jesus, that he's going to fulfill those for us all the way up into eternal life. Looking for it unto, into, all the way up to eternal life. It's ours now, all the way up until the time we go be with Jesus. Whether he returns or we go on out of these bodies. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to stop here for today. We'll pick up on this next week. I was hoping to finish this, but I didn't. Next week, we'll finish it, and then we'll jump into the whole thing of abounding in love. Amen? Praise God. God bless you guys. Thank you.